So many years ago now, I went with some mates to Brisbane. And while we were there, we decided to head to the Gabba to catch a footy game because it was there, as it so happened, that the team I supported, the Essendon Bombers, were taking on the hometown Brisbane Lions. Now, what you got to understand about me back then, and this was probably some 15, 16 years ago, is that I was a very loyal Bombers fan. I loved my footy, loved my team. Honestly, just in all truth, couldn't care less today. But, you know, as we arrived in Brisbane at the Gabba, here I was kitted out in my Bombers jersey, proudly wearing the colours, the red and black. And just by looking, you could see that I was in a place I did not belong. The red and black was a stunning contrast to that maroon and yellow. And I remember that as I walked through the pavilions that day to find, you know, my seat, as you can imagine, I proved not to be a very popular man that day. I drew the ire of many passers-by. One lady in particular, kid you not, she was probably a 90-something-year-old lady, apparently very much into the Lions, sitting right in front of me. And the hostility I drew from her, saying many lovely things about me and my family, which will probably not be mentioned from this pulpit. And I was thinking about it, in the end, it wasn't because she knew me. Right, it wasn't because of some obvious character trait within me that I drew her ire. It was simply because to her, to those around me, probably to many of you here, that I was wearing the wrong jersey. I drew her hostility, I drew their hostility because my allegiance was to another team. Now, full disclaimer here, that is a woefully inadequate illustration of a very serious truth that we're going to see in God's word this morning. Because Jesus says in John 15 through 16 that this will be the experience of the church in this world. That because of the church's allegiance to Christ, because we wear the wrong jersey to the world, that we will be hated by the world. Over the last several weeks, we've been considering the King's speech, the upper room discourse. These are Jesus' final words to his disciples before his departure, before his death on a cross. And as we looked at last week, it's our union with Jesus, our hanging on to him, our clinging to him, that means we remain in his love. He loves us, we love him, and that love will overflow into our love for one another. Hence the command at the start of our passage. This is what I command you, to love one another. This community of love, this is what our union to Jesus brings. But as Jesus goes on, this same union with Jesus will mean that we are hated by the world. That if we cling to Jesus, hold fast to him, we will draw the world's ire. Look at verse 18 with me. Jesus begins, if, and that means meaning if, and trust me, they will. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. The world will hate followers of Jesus, the church, like the you there is plural, right? In Australian, we might say yous, right? The world will hate the church followers of Jesus because the world hates Jesus. Like that's the logic here. And the world here, I think it's important to understand what the world is here, is our anti-God world system. It's all humanity who live apart from God. It is all humanity who do not recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the world. And the world, if I can put it this way, the world is like a jilted lover. You know, deleting pictures of the one they once loved. Like we, humanity, have erased or try to erase God's picture, every memory of Him from our lives. Or maybe you're old school and have a family album. You know, the world is ripping God's picture out of the family album. Such is the hatred of the world. So it's little wonder then, and you can see this train of thought in verses 21 through 25, if I can sum it up, that when Jesus came into this world, as the very revelation of God, God in all His fullness, in all His glory, the world hated Him. The world hated Jesus because the world hates God. You see, Jesus entered a world pitch black with sin and He shone like the midday sun. Jesus showed the world who God is in all His glory, but in doing so exposed the world in all of its unrighteousness, in its sin, and the world hated Him for it. See, not only did they not recognize Him as Lord and Savior, but they would go on to beat Him, mock Him, humiliate Him, brutally nail Him to the cross. And Jesus says, "The world hated Me, it will hate you too." Look at verse 19. "If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." The world will hate the church. Why? Because I have chosen you out of this world. By grace, Jesus has plucked a people out of the kingdom of this world, making a people for Himself. Listen to how D.A. Carson puts it. He writes, "Former rebels who have, by the grace of the King," that's the Lord Jesus, "been won back to loving allegiance to their rightful monarch are not likely to prove popular with those who persist in rebellion." If you've been drawn out, saved by grace, if you love Jesus, you will not prove popular with those who don't. Church, because of His saving grace, you wear a different jersey. And if you follow Jesus faithfully, if you hold fast to His word, you will find yourself in a world you do not belong, a pariah in a world of rebels. The world hated Jesus, it will hate His church. Let me just make a few comments here. Because friends, if you hold on to Jesus, if you hold fast to His word, if we wear the team colours, so to speak, we should not be surprised if, and trust me, they will, if the world hates us. Jesus doesn't want us to be caught off guard. Listen, following Jesus, living faithfully, bearing witness to His name, it will call down the world's hatred eventually. And Jesus is saying, be ready. Be ready for life in your workplaces, in your schools, in the public square to become more and more challenging. The temperature's rising, the tides of our culture, certainly in our context, is turning. Be ready for legislation that cuts across the grain of what we hold to be true. Don't be surprised when that happens. The world is trying to erase the picture of God from their collective consciousness. It has to. And that means that the church will draw the world's hostility. Be ready for following Jesus to cost something. Jesus says, I've chosen you out of this world. And I think the sooner we recognize and embrace the fact that we are not going to be popular with the world, the sooner we can get on with faithfully, joyfully following Jesus. You know, something I say to our teenagers all the time is you can be cool or you can be a Christian, but you can't be both, not in this world. You know, and truth be told, if I can go on a sidebar for a moment here, I'm never more aware of these realities than when I think of my daughters. You know, will they love Jesus above all else in a world they do not belong? Will they hold tightly to him when it costs them, in all likelihood, far more than it will ever cost me? Mum and Dad, if I can speak to you for a moment. You know, our job is not to raise citizens of this world. It is to raise citizens of heaven. Our highest concern must be to raise them to love Jesus above all else. And that means that they will not fit in with the world around them, that they won't belong. You know, they can't love and do and see and have the same things as the world does. And our job is not to protect them from that sense of otherness. It's to point them to the all-surpassing love and worth and beauty of Jesus. You know, friends, whether we think of the church, our kids, our own lives, you know, we are heading in different directions to this world. We cherish mutually exclusive allegiances. That's why Jesus says friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's James, sorry. And Jesus says, be ready. Be ready. But second, I also want to point out that the realities we are dealing with here are far bigger than just our little patch here in Albany. You know, Ken mentioned this earlier, because right now, all over this world today, there are those who wear the same jersey as us, who in this very moment are experiencing realities I pray that we will never have to experience. Simply for holding fast to the name of Jesus. Right now, today, millions will meet in secret. You know, fearful for their lives. The thought of this, like, would just be so foreign to them. Some will see their churches and their homes burnt to the ground. Some will lose their livelihoods, the ability to support their families. Some will watch loved ones ripped apart from them, beaten, imprisoned, or worse, taken to labor camps from which they will never return, never to see their families again. Some will give up their lives. Why? Because they held fast to the name of Jesus in a world that they did not belong. 1 Corinthians 12:26 reminds us of why that should matter to us. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. You know, how often do we think of the persecuted church to pray for them? And if you don't, can I just suggest really practically, head to Open Doors. Download their prayer guide, their world watch list. Read the stories of our brothers and sisters today in this very moment. Pray for them. You know, later in May, we're going to have the opportunity to give towards Voice of the Martyrs to equip, encourage, and support the persecuted church. We must, because if one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. Friends, the world hates Jesus, and it will hate you also. And Jesus says, be ready. Be ready. And so here's the question. How does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond to a world that hates him? You know, like I love my sport and I love rivalry in sport. And I think the more palpable the rivalry, the better. And I love those moments. You know, you might have the superstar, you know, on an away ground, hated by the crowds, you know, and then that superstar might go on to bag a few goals. And what does he do in that moment? He gives it back to the crowd. You know, he lets them know it. But can you imagine in that moment, again, on hostile territory, you know, someone like the captain of the Essendon Bombers, for example, you know, looking at the crowds, hearing the taunts, feeling the palpable hatred, and then being moved to compassion, being so overwhelmed with love for this people that hates him, like it would be unheard of. And again, in some small, woefully inadequate measure, this is the love of Christ for a world that hates him. Because Jesus, you see, hated by the world, he would soon die on a cross. He would be beaten and mocked and scorned. He would be forced to carry a cross on his back that has just had the flesh ripped from it. He would be held down, nails driven through his hands and feet as he was nailed to the cross. Passers by would then hurl insults upon him. And in that moment, Jesus gave back only love. And you got to know this. You know, it wasn't the hatred of the world that put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't the hatred of the world that kept him there. It was his love. It was his love. Jesus loved a world that hated him. He loved them to the death. Jesus loved you to the death. And now that the resurrected, reigning Jesus, he invites rebels. That's you and me. He invites rebels to find the full, free, and forever forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus does. He invites those who once hated him back into his unending, ever-increasing love. What else would we expect from the one whose dying breath was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing"? The world hated him and he gave back only love. Do you know his love? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the real Jesus. My prayer for you is that you would know his love for you. Who else could love you like that? See, Jesus loves the world, or a world that hated him, and he loves his church. Look at verses 26 through 27 with me. It says, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Now, this is the second time in the King's speech that Jesus has pointed to the work of the Holy Spirit. With his departure from the world, with his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus promises to send the church his Spirit. The paraclete, the advocate, the helper, the Spirit of truth. It's a glorious promise. Jesus loves his church. Jesus will be present with his people. Though hated by the world, Jesus will stand by his church. He will be with them always by his Spirit. Why? Because he loves the church. And did you catch why? Why would Jesus send his Spirit? Why? And this answers the question, why would Jesus leave his church in a world that hates him? Did you catch it? He will testify about me. You also will testify. Now that word testify, simply put, it means to tell the truth about Jesus. To witness is to shine a light on Jesus, on his words, his work, and his worth. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit is always pointing away from himself. He is self-effacing and he's holding the spotlight on Jesus. The Spirit holds the spotlight on Jesus, and he does that in and through the witness of the church. He will testify about me. You also will testify. That's what these disciples here in this upper room will do. And that is the task of the church in a world that hates Jesus and hates the church. That's why Jesus sends his Spirit, because he loves his church and he loves this world. Listen to D.A. Carson again on the work, the role of the Spirit. He writes this: he, this is the Holy Spirit, purifies the believers. He grants them holy boldness, teaches them meekness, calls to their mind truth that is appropriate. He incites to prayer. He opens our eyes to need. He increases our desire to do the will of God. And at the same time, he works in the hearts and minds of those who hear the witness, bringing them conviction of sin, opening their eyes, planting the word, and softening hard hearts. This is what the Spirit does. Friends, Jesus is not done with this world, not yet. Now, to be sure, there is a judgment to come. Jesus will come back and will judge the world, but not yet. And until that day comes, until he tarries, he is loving the world and making a people for himself. He's not done with this world. He is not done with this church. We are not alone. We have his Spirit. And here's the point of all this, friends. The world may still hate Jesus and still hate the church, but the world still needs Jesus and still needs the church. What the world needs from us is not our scorn, our contempt, our disdain. Not to look down on the world as they celebrate their festivals. No, what the world needs from us, people who've been saved by grace, is the loving and prayerful and bold and courageous witness of the church. It needs a church that will embody the love of Jesus in a dark, lost, and broken world. A world that still needs Jesus and still needs the church. That's why Jesus says in 16 verse 1, he says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." And in this, we're reminded that it is not the world's hatred, it is not the world's hostility, it is not persecution that is the greatest danger facing the church today. It is that we would fall away. Is that we would live our lives downplaying our allegiance to Jesus. That when the cost is too great, we would fall away. You know, for us, maybe the danger might look like being silent when we ought not to be. Compromising a little here, a little there, downplaying, apologizing for, or abandoning altogether unpopular beliefs in order to court the world's approval. That must not be so. Must not be so, because the world still needs Jesus, the real Jesus. Not some palatable version of him that the world can accept. The world needs the real Jesus, and that is why Jesus has his church, has his people in this world. You know, here's the thing. When I went to the Gabba all those years earlier, the hostility of the crowd was well and truly vindicated. You know, I watched my team get beaten by 20 goals, and everyone around me let me know it. But here's the thing. In a world where it looks like at times that the church is 20 goals down, I'll give you a spoiler alert. Jesus wins. In the end, Jesus wins. You see, in just a matter of hours, these troubled disciples would see their king crucified. And it looked like the world's hatred had won. But unbeknown to his enemies, his death on a cross would be the greatest act of love the world has ever known. Salvation for all, for a world that hated him, for all who would turn to him, for all who would trust in him. You know, these disciples, again, hearing these words, they would go on to see the name of the risen Christ proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And yet through hardship, hostility, persecution, they saw the Spirit move in power. As they shone a spotlight on Jesus day by day, we read in Acts, many were added to the church. They change jerseys. This is what Jesus does. See, in the gospel, Jesus' love for the world triumphs over the hatred of the world. Jesus' love for the world triumphs over the hatred of the world. This is what the gospel does. See, these disciples and many since them, they would go on to give their lives for this cause, to bear witness to the name of Jesus. And to see Jesus save a people for himself, to see a Jesus rescue a people out of the kingdom of this world, that was not a cost too great. This is our calling, friends. This is why Jesus has his people in this world, to make Jesus known. And friends, this is a calling so grand that if you were called to give your life for this cause, that would not be too great a cost. You know, my hope for us as a church is that we would be a people who spend our lives making much of Jesus in this world. Not to insulate ourselves from the world's hostility. That we would be people who shine a spotlight on Jesus. Jesus doesn't want us to fall away from that. Friends, Jesus himself says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus is rescuing a people from the judgment to come as they encounter his love in and through the gospel. Friends, his love is a love that compels us. It compels us to live faithfully, to hold fast to him even when it costs. His is a love that compels us to walk across the road to our neighbors. It's a love that compels us to go to people and places that have never heard the name of Jesus. It compels us to bless and to pray for those who persecute us. His love compels us to pray for this world. His love compels us to love a world that still hates Jesus and still hates the church, because the world still needs Jesus and still needs the church. And how do we do that? How do we do all this in a world where we are hated? Not alone. We have his Spirit. His power and presence in us, through us, for us. Friends, the world still needs Jesus and it still needs the church. The world needs our uncompromising, unwavering commitment to Christ. It needs our loving witness. It needs our prayerful and patient endurance. It needs our love. Who's in? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us and for this world, a world you have not abandoned, a world you have not left. We thank you that you've loved us to the death, that you've chosen us out of this world. Thank you that now, right now, you are present with us by your Spirit, our helper. Help us to live up to our calling as a people of faith. Give us a resolve and courage to live faithfully, unswerving in our commitment to hold fast to you and to your word in this world. Give us a desire to see the name and the worth of Jesus resound in our city. Help us to love a world that hates you and hates us. And as your Spirit empowers us, works in us and through us, may our city hear and see and experience through us your love. I hear that you promised to build your church, and you are making a people for yourself, rescuing a people out of the kingdom of this world. Help us to be a compelling community in a world that still needs you. May it all be for the glory of your name. Amen.